where do we go from here? You know, we've all come back, or most of us, but we're able to go to the feast this year, and a wonderful place, and had a wonderful time, and heard many good messages about God and His coming kingdom, and the wonderful future that lies ahead. We're all looking forward to the return of Christ and God's government on this earth. And we're all looking forward to ruling with Christ and helping to change the world. It's exciting. That's our hope. That's our future. That's our great goal in this life. But where do we go now? What do we do now? What do we get back to? So we know we're back to life, real life, aren't we? Maybe some of you are already back in your routine. We may also be back in our old rut, too. It's kind of easy to fall back into that same old rut, isn't it? So where do we go from here? What should we do now, after hearing so many messages and being put on a high? I hope that happened to most of you, that the fellowship, God's presence, God's blessing, the messages you heard, at least everyone that I've talked to, were lifted up spiritually and their vision renewed, and they were strengthened and encouraged. I'd like to talk today about, now that we're back home, back to our normal lives, about getting down to the work of Christian growth, and becoming more like Jesus Christ. I'd like to summarize Christian growth as growing in our leadership and in our service to mankind, to one another, but to all mankind. This is the purpose of our life. We were reminded of that at the feast. But the reason we are Christians, the reason we've been called, or our purpose as Christians, is to grow in our leadership and in our service to mankind. And of course, we're doing that to serve God. I like to look at it this way. I'll just give you, you know, we all have our unique personal perspective on things. And so I do, as a Christian, as a minister, I end up sharing with you ways that have helped me over the years to view and think about things. And here's a way that I have found good to understand growing as a Christian and wanting to grow to become a better leader and servant of mankind. I just summarize it this way, and then we'll talk about this concept. That each and every day, striving to become more like Jesus Christ in His attitude and in His character. So I'd like you, as I go through now and look at this, this is something that we all want to do, we all understand, but it helps a great deal to think of your Christian growth and your growth in leadership and in service. Because none of us are going to be in the kingdom unless we grow in this way. We're just not going to be there. That's what Christ tells us very clearly, and He's patient and loving and kind and forgiving and all of those things. But He sure makes it clear in the Bible, I've called you to be My kings and priests. And I've heard about David Holliday's sermon up there and PowerPoint and all of that about what it means to be a priest in God's kingdom. It's very important. So let's talk about and think about, as we move forward from now after the feast, taking the messages, the inspiration, the vision once again. And you might say, well, how many decades do I need in the church? How many feasts do I need before I'm where I ought to be? The answer to that is in the hands of God. Only He knows. But I know in my life, and I believe you would say in yours, I don't care how long I live, how many, Leanne and I kept 45 feasts. I'd probably be 55 before, I don't know when Christ is coming, maybe it'll be 60, or hopefully we'll be alive at that time. But no matter how long it is, every day I'll be able to say after every feast, or after every Sabbath, it doesn't matter, okay, now my job is to take those messages and that inspiration and that fellowship, and today and tomorrow and the next day, strive, and we're going to talk about how to do it practically, how to do it to become more like Jesus Christ and less like me, the way I used to be, as a carnal, unconverted person. And so if I have problems, if I still have attitude, anger problems, if you still struggle with issues, this applies to every single one of us, doesn't it? So Christian growth and leadership and service means becoming more like Jesus Christ in attitude and character every day. It's not a new truth, but it's one that will always be new and something we will always need to be doing. Turn with me to 2 Peter 3, verse 18. You could probably come up with a few scriptures that would illustrate this is what we need to be moving on and doing now. Not falling back into the same old attitudes, the same old bad habits, the same old wrong ways of doing things, but as we're going to talk about how we can move forward, inch by inch, that we can move forward in our great goal of literally, not just symbolic, but literally in attitude and character becoming more like Jesus Christ every day. This applies to men and women, doesn't it? Because women need the same attitude Christ had, and women need the same kind of character that Christ had. We're not talking about women trying to become men. We're talking about spiritual qualities. 2 Peter 3:18. What does that say? Peter admonishes all of us, but grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. I'd like to read that from the Amplified Bible. I love, and if you ever get bored, if you only have one translation, I'm going to be talking a little bit later about how you can stimulate your study of God's Word, but certainly one way that God has given us today is to use more than one translation, to begin to dig deeper to get the fuller meaning from the original languages, Hebrew and Greek, in the Bible. And so I have I just buy almost every new translation. I know some of them are more paraphrased. They're not as literal and maybe as accurate, but many of them are. And the Amplified Version is a committee of Hebrew and Greek scholars who have just taken the whole Bible and in the verses given other English words that help give more of the original meaning. And so here's how they translate from the Greek, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace, that is undeserved favor and spiritual strength, and grow in recognition and knowledge and understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Messiah. To him be glory, honor, majesty, splendor, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So be it. I mean, that's what amen means, so be it. So they put other English words in there, and every part of the Bible, that bring out the fuller, a little more complete meaning. Now you can do it by looking up the NIV translation. You can have other newer translations. And many of them are very helpful. You can always go back to the King James, which we've always upheld as the authorized original Bible that we've used, but I use the New King James as my more regular study Bible, but many other translations as well. The Bible makes it clear, doesn't it? We all know that. Who do you want to be like the most? You may have some human being you admire and want to be like. That's wonderful if you do. But really, the one that the Bible says that we are all striving to be like is our Lord and Savior, our elder brother, as we heard in the prayer, who's alive today, who came to the earth and showed us how, set the example, the only right example to follow. Everybody else falls short. Everybody else, you know, can and at times will disappoint you. Philippians 2:5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. So what we're going to look at today is let's move on together as God's people and as a congregation. Our spiritual growth is day by day, as we're going to see. There are certain things that we have to make sure that we are doing, or certain changes that we need to make, or certain improvements that we need to make in our lives if we're going to move forward instead of slip backwards. Philippians 2:5. We know the scripture well, I'm sure. Where Paul wrote, let this mind, or as the NIV says, in other translations, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. And so the only way we know the attitude of Christ is by studying his life. Are we doing that? Do we really know the attitudes that Christ had and depicted? We'll look at them a little later. Right after I point out why growing, I always try to, in my mind, I try to simplify things. All right, if I want to grow and become a servant of God, become like Jesus Christ. Study him, look at him, follow him, serve him, obey him, grow like him, do what he says to do. I'll not turn to Galatians 2:20, I'll just refer to it, where Paul, who became a deeply converted man, said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ now lives in me. And this is the miracle, isn't it, of our lives as Christians. We look at each other, I look the same to you. You may like me, you may not like me, but I look at you and I like you, I like everybody. I haven't found a man like, was it Will Rogers said, I've never found a man I didn't like? I think he said that. Most of the time. But the point is, when we look at each other, most of the time we don't see the real person. The real person is the inner person inside the body and the flesh and the mind, with thoughts that most of us don't know, with prayers to God most of us obviously would never hear or know, and with struggles and battles in their lives that we may not even be aware of. Christ lives in us and is working his miracle in each life that is yielding to him on a day-by-day basis. And we either move forward or we slip back, and that's kind of what the Christian life is like. Some days you feel like you're really moving forward and great progress, and other days you feel like you've slipped back. But that's kind of the way life is. But the main thing is that we make progress overall. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. So mainly what I want to just establish here very briefly in the beginning of the message is, and I assume and hope that all of you would agree, that Christian growth and development, whether you want to call it that, or becoming a better servant and leader of God, if you just simplify it by saying, I want to become more like my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, every day of my life. And when I fall short, I'll repent and ask God to forgive me and get up and keep striving to be more like him. Notice 1 John 2, verses 4 through 6. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected, or as it has in the margin of my Bible, the New King James, the love of God has been completed in him. And this person is growing in the love of God. He's maturing. By this we know that we are in him. That means that we are part of him, that we're part of Christ, that we're part of his life and he's part of our lives. Notice verse 6. He who says he abides in him, you know, whatever Christian or person says that, I live with him, I walk with him, he is my God, I serve Jesus, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. That means, other translations, to live as he lived. And so the reason we are different, if we're truly a Christian, it isn't that we just believe on him as the Lord Savior. We want not only to believe on him and accept him as our Lord and Savior, we want to live like he lived, to think like he lived, to do what he did. Keep the same days he kept, because he never sinned. Keep the same Sabbath he kept. Keep the same holy days that he kept. Eat what he ate, not eat what he didn't eat. Well, obviously, we don't live in the Middle East, so we can't do that perfectly. But, I mean, the principle here is that we belong to Christ. And if we're going to be striving every day to become more like him, we have to, in every aspect of our lives, be evaluating, all right, Christ, where am I not being like you would be if you were here today? Would my home reflect you? Would my car, I'm talking about having a new car, a new home, I'm talking about, is it clean? Is it orderly? Say the principles here that we're to take in our lives. I have a long ways to go. I'm not just preaching at you. I'm preaching at myself as well. You can come to my house and you can walk into my study. You know, I've said it before. I don't think my study in my office looks like Christ would look like. Amen, my wife said. Yeah. So that's the truth. So it'll be an ongoing thing, won't it? Maybe by the time Christ returns or I'm an old man, I'll be halfway there in that area. We all have strengths. We all have weaknesses, don't we? But, you know, I ask you today, all I ask you today is not to get on a big guilt trip, but are we going to move forward together in helping one another and encouraging one another and becoming more like Jesus Christ? Or is it, hey, I had a wonderful feast, a good city, great trip, ate a lot of fellowship and all, and now we're back and everything in your life remains exactly the same. That isn't what God wants. He wants us to say, all right, as a result of the feast, I'm going to do this better in my life. I'm going to change this in my life. I'm going to overcome this. I'm going to make progress here, whatever. We have to move forward. 1 John 3:2. While we're in 1 John, let's look at 1 John 3:2. I love this scripture. I love many of them, but it's a beautiful scripture. Where John said, beloved, now we are children of God, right now. Not only the little children we bless, but we are all God's little children. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. The Bible reveals a lot. But as we talked about last week, that awesome eternal future, that holy city and what lies way beyond. Why the universe? Why limitless space? It's beyond us right now to fully comprehend or understand what God is planning and preparing. And exactly what we're going to be like when we're changed to spirit beings and become like God, we can only barely imagine because we've never seen or experienced that real world of the spirit life, of God's life. And so it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But, John goes on to say, we do know that when he is revealed, when he comes, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So our ultimate goal is to become exactly like Jesus Christ. And God's going to give us that new body that'll be exactly like Jesus Christ, eternal, spiritual, powerful body. But as you all know and understand, we are now in the process of developing his attitude and his character. God's not going to give that to us when we're changed. We either are developing the attitudes and the character now, or we don't get the spiritual body that it gives us eternal life to become like God. So now is the time. So becoming more like Jesus Christ is a worthy, wonderful goal to have. It's just awesome to know that he is our only example and leader and loving elder brother and savior. Let's take a look a little bit now at what he was like, just as a review. I mean, just, you know, you could go on. This is a great subject. I'm going to give you a few key qualities, again, that I have tried to focus on in the life of Christ. But what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to think, what qualities do you think of most when you think of Jesus Christ? When you think of Jesus, what qualities do you think of? What comes to your mind first of all? What other qualities do you think of him displaying, teaching, emulating, obeying, the example that he set that you want to emulate and have in your life? Probably most of us would come up with the first one, probably the same one. The first one that I have when I think of Jesus is his love and his compassion for others. His love and his compassion. Notice John 11. See, I and long ago stopped thinking of him as, oh boy, he's a hard taskmaster, hard to please, he was perfect and I'm not, and boy, he must be unhappy with me today. Now I've learned that Jesus understands, he sympathizes with my weaknesses, and he loves me, and he's patient with me. John 11. John 11, begin reading in verse 1, verses 1 through 5. A certain man was sick. This was Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Jesus loved Lazarus. You know, think of him as a man. The main thing that dominated his life was his love for people and his family and his friends and his relationships. And a lot of us have grown up in life. Maybe we didn't learn to love. We may not have had the right example. Our parents maybe did the best they knew how. Maybe they didn't know how to love. They didn't learn from their parents. So setting the example of loving is the most important thing of all. Life is all about loving. It's what is lacking the most in the lives of people today. And when Jesus heard this, verse 4 now, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Notice verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, loved Mary, and Lazarus. So he loved people, didn't he? You see that over and over about Jesus. He loved the Pharisees. He loved the children. He loved his disciples. And the main thing he emphasized to his disciples was to love one another as I have loved you. He emphasized that. We know that. So can you and I move forward and grow and increase? Absolutely. Love is without limits. And if you say, hey, I'm the most loving person in this congregation, you may be and you may not be. Because God looks on the heart. He knows where people are and where they've come from. Some of you may have a harder time showing your love because of your background and upbringing. But hopefully, you're making progress and you're growing because you're looking to Jesus Christ as your Savior. Love and compassion. Notice Matthew 9:36. You see this many places. I'm just going to read one place, but you'll read this about Jesus many times in the Gospels, Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered and like sheep having no shepherd. You know, this agape love is an action word. When you love somebody, you do something. You pray for them. You help them. You encourage them. When you love somebody, you do something for them. It's an action word, the verb part of it. And the same thing with compassion. When you have compassion upon someone, it moves you to action. And that's the way it did Christ. He was moved to feed them or heal them or preach to them or teach them or encourage them or in love correct them if that's what was needed at the time. So love and compassion, how are you doing in that regard? Not only on one another, but on people in the world. When we see people with obvious problems in the world, and some problems go before them, you know, some problems stick out. It's obvious people are struggling with this or that or problem. What I've tried to do, I mean, there are alcoholics or drug addicts, there are people on the streets, there's everything out there. People struggling with every kind of addiction and problem there is. I sit in an airport, and, you know, our whole nation is having all kinds of problems today. First thing I try to do is say, Father, help me to learn and come to understand the cause of this person's problem so that someday, maybe today in this life or someday in your plan, I can help that person. with that addiction or problem or whatever it is they're struggling with. Try to understand. You might say, well, they're just stupid, you know, or they're just lazy. Okay, try to understand why they're stupid and lazy. You know, you see what I'm saying? The easiest and most natural reaction, carnal reaction, is to judge and condemn. That's just normal and natural, especially people that you think they ought to know better than this or that. Well, you know, they were the main ones Christ did that to, really laid into, with the self-righteous Pharisees. They're the ones he really laid into. They were hypocrites. Most other people who were just weak, he would teach them, maybe even correct them, love them and help them and heal them, because he did say, I came to save sinners, not the righteous, not those who think they're righteous, but sinners. So love and compassion. We need to be growing and becoming more like Christ in this every single day. Let's go on to the second quality. His humility. Can you imagine never, ever being motivated by your own human nature? Never, ever doing anything at work, with people, anywhere, anytime, to make yourself look good? I can't. I'm not that perfect yet. Can you imagine never having an inner motivation that is mainly for you, selfish or ego, maybe vanity? Maybe inferiority complexes, whatever. I think you know what I'm saying. We're all imperfect and we fall short. But think of Jesus Christ, that everything he did, he was just motivated by an attitude of deep humility. Let's notice his attitude in John 5, Gospel of John. John 5, verses 19 and verse 30. Where Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Notice verse 30, where Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Over and over and over he said this. And again, to save time, I won't go to other scriptures, like John 14, 28, where Jesus said over, here, he said here, my Father is greater than I am. I do what he tells me to do. I am here to serve him. I seek his will, not my own. Incredible, humble attitude. It would have, you would think humanly, it would have been easy for Jesus to say, hey, don't you forget who I am. I'm Jesus. I'm the Son of God. You never saw this kind of an attitude. Even when Satan tempted him, you never saw that coming out of him. True humility. Any of us need to grow more in this? Absolutely. I do. You do. We all do. So we got to move on together, don't we? This is what we do after the feast days and messages. Let's bear down together to help one another in love in these ways. One other I'll mention. His faith in God, his Father. His absolute trust in God. I'll use only one scripture on this one. Matthew 26, Matthew chapter 26. None of us have come there yet. We want to be absolute faith and trust in God completely, totally in our lives. But, you know, Jesus was human in the flesh. He was fleshly human. Didn't want to suffer. Didn't want to die the way he was going to die. So we know the story in Matthew 26, verse 39. Just before he's to be taken and tried and beaten, persecuted, tortured and killed. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, this cup of suffering, this cup of death. Nevertheless, you know, here's what he would always add when he said, God, is there any other way? He always would say, but Father, not as I will, but as you will. And that yielded attitude. You know, think about it in our lives, and have to hand it to you brethren here, that I know I'm preaching to many of you who are doing this and have done it a long time and will continue to do it, and we'll do it together. But it's hard, isn't it, when things don't go the way you wish they had or wanted them to or prayed for, to say, Father, I don't understand why this has happened the way that it has, but I know that you are sovereign, that you are overall working out something awesome and good and great and wonderful for me in my life. Thank you for that. And not my will, Father. I'll express to you and tell you how I feel, what my hopes and dreams and desires are that I would like to see brought to pass in my life in this time, expressing those things, but adding not as I will, but as you will. And he repeated this three times. In verse 42, it mentions he went away again a second time and prayed. Well, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, then your will be done. So he expressed how he was feeling to God, but he trusted God and said, Father, whatever I need to go through, help me to go through it in this life. So his absolute faith and trust in God. We all have to keep growing and learning to trust God and just never give up and keep trusting him. What a wonderful example Jesus was. There are so many other qualities. I'm going to stop there. That's why I ask you, what other qualities about Jesus could you bring to mind and say, he is my example, my wonderful Lord and Savior who showed me the way? I'd like to begin to wrap up my message by discussing the how. You know, I've tried to show that where we go from today, like what you do today and tomorrow and every day of the week and next Sabbath, is each of us should be striving to become more like Jesus Christ in every aspect of our lives, cleaning up our lives spiritually, physically, like Jesus. That applies to everybody. I always ask this, can you imagine what would happen to the church of God, the people of God, if in every church, in every group, in every organization, wherever God's people, everybody, their goal was to emulate the attitude and character of Jesus Christ. Things would be a lot different, I think, in the church. Instead of any of us in any group and all saying, we are the one and only. Now, I expressed this at the feast. I've been a part of United from the beginning, and because I want to be a part of something. What do you want to be a part of? You know, if some of you are saying, well, once I find the perfect organization out there and the perfect minister and the perfect leader, I'm going to join it. Well, the old saying is, if you find that, don't join it because you'll ruin it, right? But maybe the perfect are trying to find the perfect. But the really important thing for all of us and each of us is to find something, find that imperfect church with imperfect people in it and imperfect ministers, but who love God and are wanting to grow and become like Jesus Christ. Find that. Find it somewhere. I found it. And I don't vacillate. Once I find something where I can obey God and teach the truth and help serve his people, I'm not interested in anything else. I pray for my brothers and sisters and other groups and all that God will lead them and direct them and bring them into his kingdom. We'll all be one bride of Christ someday, somehow, some way. But I think you know what I'm saying. Jesus Christ got in there, and he was a part of things. He made it happen. And that's what we all have to do in our lives to become like Jesus. So how do we become more like Christ? I mean, the practical, down-to-earth ways. Again, this is not going to be new revelation. But I want to tell you, in my life as a minister, I still have to struggle with my prayer life and my Bible study life to keep it vibrant and active and dynamic. I still have to make myself fast and yield to God as I should. It's not natural or easy. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4:16. Let's just very quickly review. How do we become more like Christ? We want to be, we know we should be, but how do we do it? Actually do it. So that we, as the days, weeks, months, and years go by, as long as we live, we will be becoming more like him. It's a miraculous process, absolutely miraculous. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, do not lose heart. Some translations say, do not be discouraged. That even though our outward man is perishing, it's talking about the outward flesh. Look at us, getting older, more wrinkled, grayer, balder, sicker, whatever. We're all getting older, aren't we? The outward man is perishing. And newer, younger ones are coming along. New babies, new young children, they're coming along. But time goes on. The outward man is perishing. Yet, the inward man is being renewed day by day. So, one of the keys given in Scripture, it's taught by Jesus Christ, is take one day at a time. You know this. You know this principle. You have to be renewed inwardly, spiritually speaking, every day, one day at a time. So, no new big truth. But let me just throw out and just ask you, since the feast, how is your prayer life? If you weren't praying much before the feast, have you come back and you're still not praying much? There's only one way to become more like Christ, and they're going to be the principles brought out right now. We have to take time to look into His Word. Let's go to Ephesians 3:16 and look at this other principle. So we know, and I don't have time to go back where Christ said that, you know, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He said, take one day at a time and do the right things. Get your priorities right. And here in Ephesians 3:16 is a beautiful verse. Gives another part of the answer. We aren't going to become more like Christ just because we want to or desire it or wish it. Colossians 3:16, Paul writing, he says, that He, speaking of the Father here, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might, it's talking about spiritual might, through His Spirit in the inner man. Notice verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So we know, we understand, that it is God's power. God is the only true power. So every morning I get up and start a new day like you. I have to remember, you know, Dennis Luker, you know, of yourself, you're weak. And the pressures of this world are going to be pounding you and hitting you today, and the stresses of this world. And unless you take the time, and you got to work out your own schedule. I'm not one that tells you got to get up at 5 a.m. and pray at 6 a.m. and 7. People are different. The main thing that I advise, I used to do that. When I was a new minister sent out, man, I thought I knew it all, you know. You get up at this time, and you pray at this time, you study at this time, you do this at this time, and that was a long time ago, hopefully. But here's what I say now. You know, for many people, it is important that they do it in the morning because they're awake and they're alert, and they can take time, and they should take time and schedule. That's the best time, if you can do it in the morning, is start that new beginning of the day off. My wife loves to get up real early. She kind of gets up earlier and more naturally than I do, and she'll be up very early before the sun is up and it's dark and she's in the other room because she loves the morning hours. It's quiet, she says, and no noise on the streets. And that's when she'll do her prayer and her Bible study and her meditation and getting her focus on that day and what she wants to accomplish and serving God and accomplishing what she needs to accomplish that day. The important thing is, do it. You know what I tell people? I don't think God cares that much when you do it, but make sure you do it. Just like, again, it helps me. I make sure I take the time to eat. Some people say, well, I don't eat, so I don't need to pray. Well, I think they eat, looking at them, don't you? They may not eat breakfast. Some people skip breakfast in the morning, but they'll make it up at lunch or dinner or snacks or some other time. And so the thing, it reminds me, Denny, you love to eat. When your stomach gets hungry, it's growling and your hunger pains come. You like to make sure. I react. I like to listen to how I'm feeling. Sometimes I'm feeling blue, down, sad. I'm struggling with emotions and feelings, with negative impacts or just life, you know. To me, those are kind of hunger pains spiritually. I need to slow down here and focus God on you and some help from you. Remember a scripture, pray to you. I need some spiritual help here. I think most of you know exactly what I'm saying. Prayer can be privately on your knees, sitting in a chair. I like to get down on my knees on my couch in my study and just praise and worship and thank God for another day and asking God for the strength and the help and a positive attitude to deal with myself, and to help others as much as possible that day. So what is the first thing that you need to do? I asked you today, what kind of a Bible study program do you have? You know, we've been trying to go through the Bible reading program that the church puts out, and we will get back to making that available for everybody and working the way through that. But what is important is for you to have some kind of a personal, private reading of Scripture, even if it's only a few minutes a day. Maybe you just have a program that, well, I just try to read through the Bible once every 3 years. What do they say if you read four verses a day? Is it? No, four chapters, 4.3 chapters a day. I think it is. You'd read it. Is that a year? I've kind of forgotten now. It's been a while. Certain number of chapters you'd read to get through the Bible in a year. Or maybe you got favorite parts of the Bible that strengthen you spiritually, like Proverbs and Psalms and certain parts of the New Testament. But pick out parts of the Bible that feed the soul, encourage the heart, strengthen your mind, and just read it in different translations. Because when you read the Bible in a different translation, different English words are used, and it can make that old verse seem like a new verse. So I encourage you, the only way you can become more like Christ, all of us, is learn His words better, study His words. I exhort myself, I exhort you, encourage you, admonish you to take a look at your Bible study. Coming to church once a week is not enough. Getting your nose in it is what's necessary, as you know. Review it, read it, study it. The second thing, to become more like Jesus Christ, is to, in your prayer life and in your meditation, ask God to help you to become more like Jesus Christ, your prayer life and your meditation. Remember that your busy life and your busy schedule and the worries and things of this life will always be there to crowd out your spiritual life. Please make sure that you are taking time. And now that you're back from the feast, make up your mind to become a man of prayer or a woman of prayer. You know, if God were to look down at you, your private life, your private spiritual life, would He say, so-and-so, your name, this person, I call him a man of prayer, or her, a woman of prayer. They know the power and effectiveness of prayer, and they don't neglect it. Now, we all fall short. Don't always do it perfectly, I know that. But this helps me in my mind. God, I know what your word says about prayer. Prayer works because you're real and you want to hear from your children. And it tells us in the Bible that when we come to God, just like our own little children, and mommy, daddy, help me, I need your help today. What loving parent wouldn't help a little child? So that's the way God is. God's there waiting. So make up your mind. You might say, well, I have a hard time praying. It's okay, everybody does. I do. But make up your mind to become a person of prayer and not just say, oh, I'm too busy. But God looks down and says, this is a person of prayer. This is my servant. They believe in prayer. They pray to me. They thank me. They praise me and they worship me. And they remember to pray for the needs of others, knowing that I will hear and help and answer. So, reminding you of what you already know, but I'm reminding you because I slip back sometimes too, and I'm determined to do better as a result of the feast. And may I encourage you to continue this thing of, if you want to become more like Jesus Christ, humble yourself with fasting. You plan how often you want to do it, but don't let it be just once a year on the Day of Atonement. That's what's commanded. And so, do you want to go above and beyond? I think you do. So you decide how often you want to humble yourself before God with fasting, picking out a time when you can forego food and water for a certain length of time in order to say, God, because Jesus did it, Jesus said we should do it, it's a way of showing you how serious we are about our love for you and our desire to overcome and grow and conquer and defeat Satan. Remember, Christ said that some demons and evil spirits go not out except by prayer and fasting. Christ fasted to overcome Satan the devil. So I encourage you to become more like Christ. And believe me, I know how easy it is to not do fasting. It's easy. So you have to schedule it. You have to plan it. You have to make that decision. And Father, I do it not because I think you're this harsh taskmaster, and if I don't do it, you're just going to punish me. I do it, Father, because I know it works. I know I need it. I know it's a spiritual tool that reminds me how temporary I am, how much I need food and water, and how long I would last, how weak I am, how nothing I am without you, dear God. And I willingly give up food and water for a little while to spend a certain amount of extra fervent time in prayer, Bible study, and meditation about this situation or issue. Have a purpose for your fasting, and you will become more like Jesus Christ. And then finally, how do we become more like Jesus Christ? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We'll just look at a couple of scriptures in closing here. Matthew chapter 7. We'll read verses 24 and 25 of Matthew 7. Whoever hears these sayings of mine, Christ said, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. A great storm came, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Obviously, the spiritual lesson is Christ is the rock. The Bible calls him the rock. And so what is the key here? Find out what you're not doing that Jesus said to do, and do it in your life. Find out where, ask God in his patience and say, God, help me to see in your love, I'm your little child, in your loving mercy and kindness, to help me to grow, show me other areas of my life, whether an attitude, whether a bad habit, whether a sin, a weakness in my life, something that is not like Christ, that should not be there. Help me to see it. Help me to understand it. Help me to find help with it. And help me to do your word, your way. We need to, that can be tough, right? And we have our support groups. We have those of you who are helping one another, and we need to help one another. That's why we need each other. That's why we need friendships. That's why we need to build a support group within the church. It's not good to be a loner. I say that over and over. Probably because it would be real easy for me to go off in my cave and be happy, stuck in there in my disorganized cave. But thankfully, I have a wife, Leanne, and I know that's not what God. You know, my natural tendency, though, believe it or not, is to just go off and be by myself. Do what, you know, why bother with people? Well, the reason you bother with people is because God says to do so and to love them with your whole heart as you love yourself. So how do we become like Jesus Christ? By doing his word better and better, more and more. And we all fall short. We all have things to work on. You've got your things to work on. I've got my things to work on in my life. Everybody has their things to work on. Let's get to work on it. Let's continue to work on our things, our issues, our problems. Let's help one another. Let's not judge and condemn one another. Let's help one another. And final scripture, 1 Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 2:21. that we're to be doers of His word, we're to follow His example. Does the Bible say that? Absolutely. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. So we all know who our example is, don't we? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our wonderful, loving, kind, patient, and good elderly brother, our high priest in heaven, soon coming King at the right hand of God, who is up there rooting for us, cheering for us, talking to God the Father about us and for us. And what does God want us to do after His wonderful feast days and Sabbath days? He wants us to become more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. So let's help one another do that.